Good morning. Our New Testament lesson comes to us today from Philippians 2. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you were concerned for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Then I said to them, trouble we are in. Jerusalem, its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. This of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Once a new pastor arrived at his new church, and in the first few weeks decided to visit the Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. And this particular Sunday, he went into the seventh grade class. While he was there, he decided to give a little quiz to the students. And so he said to them, "Who can tell me who was responsible for the walls of Jericho falling down?" Well, the class went silent. None of the kids wanted to speak up. But finally, one little boy off to the side said, "Pastor, I don't know who did it, but I want you to know I had nothing to do with it." The pastor was a little surprised and looked over at the teacher. And the teacher said, "Pastor, I've known Johnny and his family for a long time, and if they say they didn't do it, I believe them." Well, today we're going to talk about a different set of walls. We're going to talk about walls in the context of a new sermon series that is really very important in the life of Trinity right now. We're going to be talking about Nehemiah. To understand where we're going for not only today, but for the next 4 weeks, we need some background. Now, this is history, and it's really important. So Nehemiah was one of the Jewish exiles after the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't directly Nehemiah, but his father, mother, or perhaps grandparents. Because you see, in the year 586, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. They came in, they tore down all the walls and gates, they destroyed the temple, and they took most of the population of Jerusalem as captives to Babylon, some 1,000 miles to the east. They stayed there in captivity for about 50 or so years until a new king in Babylon came and decided to let them go. Some of them went back to Jerusalem. Some of them stayed in Babylon and continued their lives there, and some went to other places. Those who came back to Jerusalem in about the year 538 or so BC, remember we're working backwards now, the years are different. They first rebuilt the temple, the worship site, the first thing, and you get that. That was the holiest of the sites in Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt by about the year 516. But they never rebuilt the walls and the gates of Jerusalem so that the city and all of its people were perpetually threatened by other tribes, by other nations. They had no protection. In those days, if a city did not have a wall and gates to protect it, they were completely vulnerable. It would be like you going on vacation, putting a sign on the door, "We will be away for 3 weeks. All the doors and windows are unlocked. Come on in and help yourself." That's what Jerusalem was like. And so the fear, the anxiety, and the vulnerability of the people was incredibly high. So we fast forward now, and this is where Nehemiah is probably a son or grandson of one of the exiles, and we find Nehemiah, whose name means God comforts, not in Babylon, but further to the east in the city of Susa. And here you see the map, and so there is Jerusalem far to the left, in the bottom left, by the Mediterranean Sea. And then diagonally to the right is Babylon, and then Susa, even further to the right, it's in modern-day Iran. Nehemiah, in Susa, is the cupbearer to the king. Now, that means exactly what it sounds like. In those days, as you've often perhaps seen in movies, the cupbearer was the one who brought the wine to the king and drank of it first to be sure it wasn't poisoned. And he had been doing that for a long time. The king is referred to as Artaxerxes, which means great king. It's not his name, it's his title. And so Nehemiah, in this role, hears about Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of faith for all Jewish people, then and to this very day. His brother has been there. The brother comes back, and he asks him, how are things? And he says, things are terrible. The people are in great distress and shame, and they're completely vulnerable. This greatly bothers Nehemiah. He weeps. He mourns. He fasts. And then he decides he wants to do something. So Nehemiah goes to the king and asks the king for permission to leave his job and to go to Jerusalem. Here's a rendition of Nehemiah coming before the king, asking, can I leave my work? It's the equivalent of you asking your boss, can I have some time off? But this was going to be a lot of time. The king says yes. And so not only then does Nehemiah say, oh, by the way, I have two other things. I don't want to just leave my job for a while. Would you give me letters of passage, safe passage, through territories that you are in authority over? And he gives them those. And then, by the way, king, would you give me permission to go to the royal forests and cut down lots of your trees and take them to Jerusalem to rebuild the gates and the city walls? The king says yes to everything. Then Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. Here's the map again. So you see the long journey from Susa on the right, because of geography, to the north and down along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. 900 miles walking, no Uber, 900 miles. It takes him about 3 months to get back. And when he gets there, he sees the ruins. Another rendition of Nehemiah coming and kneeling before the walls which have been destroyed. Those walls, Nehemiah rebuilt. And here is a picture of an archaeological find of about 25 years ago. And this is a portion of the wall that Nehemiah rebuilt. You can see a woman in the upper right, to give you perspective. And so Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Why are we looking at Nehemiah now? I don't imagine you think very often about why a pastor decides to preach on this today and that another day, unless it's Christmas or Easter. But there's a very specific reason why I have chosen for Trinity to explore Nehemiah for 4 weeks at this particular time. You see, Nehemiah went about the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Trinity Church is at a point, a critical point in our history, where before us now, due to COVID's past and future impacts, we are facing a unique and critical time of rebuilding and recasting ministry. I wish I could tell you all of the details of how volunteers and staff have labored faithfully, hard, long, second mile giving to do what has been done at Trinity for the past 6 months. We have maintained ministry. We have reopened much of what we are doing. But the impacts of COVID are great, and the future is unknown. And we will be facing a time of rebuilding and recasting and even reimagining ministry going forward. You also, and many others, because of COVID, have some rebuilding to do in your lives. Lots and lots of parishioners of Trinity are facing the rebuilding of emotional, relational, spiritual, financial portions of their lives. So the rebuilding concept applies not only to Trinity, but also to our own lives. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah for 4 weeks through his journey of rebuilding. And today, we're going to look at the start, the first steps he took, and see how they apply both to the rebuilding of our own lives in certain places and how they will guide us in the rebuilding, recasting, and reimagining Trinity's ministry. The first thing that Nehemiah did upon hearing about Jerusalem was that he prayed and he brought forth in his heart his deep care for Jerusalem. Listen to it again. His brother says to him, "The survivors in the province are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been destroyed by fire." And Nehemiah says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah deeply cared about Jerusalem. Not about the stones that would go into the wall. What did he care about? He cared about the people. And note, he didn't necessarily know any of those people, but they were God's people. They were his kinsmen, and he cared. So prayer and care is the first thing that he did. It's important to note, and interesting how the Bible helps us think about this great, great account, that his brother came to him in November. It's the month of Kislev, using the Hebrew calendar dating. November is when he found out about it. He began praying and mourning and fasting and caring. He doesn't go to the king until March. A long period of prayer and care and focused concern. In our personal lives, when there's a place that needs to be rebuilt, we too must start with prayer. We too must focus on those places that are broken. Someone put it this way: if you need to rebuild the walls of your personal life, it starts with praying, weeping, and mourning the ruins. What has been lost? What has been broken? What has been taken away? So often in our personal lives, we just live in denial. We don't want to face that there's a broken place, that the walls have fallen down. It's a little bit like what a lot of us do with doctors. As one man indicated, he was not feeling well, and his friend said, "You need to go to the doctor." And he said, "No, I don't want to go to the doctor." His friend said, "You're really not feeling well. You must go to the doctor. Why don't you want to go to the doctor?" And the man said, "Because if I go to the doctor, he'll tell me I have to change my lifestyle." I bet more than a few folks who hear this today have thought that. But we can't deny, if there's a broken place in our lives, we do need the prayer and the focus on what is broken. The doctor would tell that patient, "This is what you must do to get better." Nehemiah figured that out. He knew what had to happen. At Trinity, we are figuring out through prayer and care what we need to do moving forward to rebuild ministry and mission in a new way. I am praying. Please know I am praying for God's guidance and wisdom and strength to help move us into God's future, which will prevail in a different way. Please, yourselves, pray for the ministry of Trinity. Pray for all of the details and the people. And pray that more people will step forward to help lead and guide us into this new future. And check your care meter. Check your care meter. Think about how you care about Trinity Church, your church, how much you care. And know that I care very deeply. I care deeply about the children and youth of Trinity, who, because of COVID and now online Christian formation for a while, that they not lose connection with each other, with God, and that they not fall behind in the spiritual developmental processes that only come once in life as we grow up. I care deeply about our children and youth moving forward. I care about our senior citizens who, of necessity, have been isolated and who so much, more than perhaps other age levels, love the church and need to be and want to be with the church and yet cannot so far be here. I care about families where the great stresses of work and hybrid education and changes in employment bring stresses. So many families are in great anxiety about school and work. And I care about the families who, because of COVID, have had income loss, furloughs, job loss, or reassignment. Yes, join me in caring deeply about the people. That's the first step. And pray for them and for what needs to happen that we might reach out to them. The second thing Nehemiah did, he took risks. I still smile when I see Nehemiah. Remember, he was employed. He had no authority. He was just an employee, high level, but still an employee of the king. And he has the faith to take the risk, to go to the king and ask for what would turn out to be weeks and weeks and weeks away. And then not only the courage and faith to ask for that, but to take the risk of saying, and by the way, king, would you give me letters of passage to go safely through other lands? Oh, and by the way, one more thing. Would you give me your forests and timber to build gates and walls? There was a lot of risk in that. But Nehemiah had the faith and the courage to take those risks. In our personal lives, when we have to rebuild things, often the risk is letting go, saying goodbye to what has been, turning the page to start something new. Risk starting over. As someone said, risks are necessary for change and growth. And here at Trinity, we're going to be taking more and more risks, entering the unknown, going out on limbs, because that's where God is, and that's how we're going to find our way to the ministry that we're going to rebuild, recast, and reimagine for the next season, however long that takes, and it will be a while. And so, we're going to do new things. We're going to learn from other churches and other congregations about how they're doing new things. We're going to fail at some things, and we're going to try other things. And we're going to let go of some previous patterns and take on some new things. One of the benefits and blessings of having been Trinity's pastor for many, many years is that I have personal historical experience on some of the risks that we have taken as a congregation. Star Hall, 12 classrooms, a chapel, and a brand new parking lot cost a lot of money in 1988. We took risks. Then we had to buy a new parsonage, more money. We took risks. Then the parking area extending to the side of our parking lot became available. We couldn't not do it, but we didn't have the money. We took risks and we found money to do that. And then Trinity House and the Mission Barn came available, and we knew we needed to do it, but what a risk that was, and a lot more money. And then the renovation of this beautiful sanctuary, more money. And along the way, all kinds of possibilities for failure and mistakes. And believe me, there were plenty of folks to point out to me and leaders of this church, you're taking a pretty big risk there. You see, there's always people who are going to be able to point out the dangers and the risks and the possible failures. There always will be. And going forward, maybe again. And when the idea of going to Haiti as a mission team from this church some 30 years ago, a place of uncertainty, political unrest, and huge poverty, when that mission idea came up, 20 people said, sure, there's some risk, but we're going. As other people said, oh, don't go. It's too risky. And now, 30 years later, over 300 different people have gone on mission trips to Haiti alone. We take risks for God. Nehemiah took a risk, and that's how we move forward in the rebuilding. And that's how we will move forward as well. And then I love the last thing that Nehemiah did in this part of the journey. He claimed the vision. He claimed the vision. Nehemiah could begin to see the walls. That's what great leaders do. Before any others, they see the walls. They see the completed project. They see the new ministry. They see what God has already done. It just has to happen. And Nehemiah began telling other people about it. In the passage, we skipped a few verses for time, but in the interim, once he arrives at Jerusalem, Nehemiah starts calling together the priests and the administrators and the leaders, and he starts telling them. He starts painting the picture, giving them the vision of what the walls will look like. And that led to that wonderful passage at the end of chapter 2 where it is written, and they said, let us begin this good work. They had caught the vision. Individually and personally, when we are trying to rebuild, put a new vision of what you want in your life, what God wants in your life. See it and begin to envision how it will be a part of the reality of your life going forward. And for Trinity, we begin now to envision what new, rebuilt, reimagined, and recast mission and ministry might look like. I can see some of it already. I can see families doing bite-sized mission pieces as they come together for just a few hours to do the mission of the church. I can see pods of people who are happy to work together and comfortable being together, taking on mission. I see more and more of that locally, since we may not go distance very soon, but locally the need is just as great. And I see creative and expanding virtual ministry, even as in this setting we have taken the risk and moved ahead, even today with new technology to improve live stream worship. And soon on Rally Day we will unfold our orange curriculum with virtual spiritual formation for children and youth. More and more we'll have to learn how to live in the virtual world and bring ourselves together, even as more and more we learn how to come together in person in safe ways. I see a continuing and an expanding greetings ministry where 50 people have been sending cards to 350 other people. I see us expanding that going forward. I see our lay visitation ministry expanding in person. More and more there are ways in nursing homes and other facilities to sit and be present at a distance with people who need to hear from their church and see people from their church. And I see us doing more caravans of hope and similar ministries. You're going to hear more in your opportunity to participate, but in 4 weeks, we're going to feed 2,000 people. And I see us doing that more and more safely, but doing God's work. Can you see some of that? Claim the vision. share the vision, because that is what God asks us to do. We will not stop. COVID will not make the church stop. It will just be a detour around which we travel to do ministry and mission in a new way. And in the spirit of Nehemiah, we will rebuild the walls. Because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord God, we're grateful for all that you have given, even as we don't understand some of the things of this world. And right now, we continue to live in these different times. But God, we're thankful for each other, for the church. And we're thankful, God, for Nehemiah. So may he be for us an example of faith and service and action and vision as Trinity moves forward to do what you want us to do. This we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.